the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quintus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone through them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be all for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard is wondered at all the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for they all heard and seen, as had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a marvelous story. And indeed, it is a story, but it is not fiction, O Lord. But this is actual historical truth. The fact that God became flesh and was born as a baby in a manger. And Father, this is good news. It is the gospel for us. And we pray, Father, that as we turn our attention here this day, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that you would minister to us, because we are indeed a needy people, and we need your grace, we need your strength, we need your encouragement. And Father, we pray that you would use these things to encourage us and strengthen us and build us up in our resolve to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word as this means of grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning, either here in person or online. It's good to see Chris and Megan. It's been a while since we've seen you in person, and to have you here this morning. And I saw Jerry come rolling in, walking up the sidewalk a few minutes ago. And our numbers are few, but they've increased a little bit since we started the service a little bit ago. And for those of you who are online, and I mean, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that this has not been a typical year. You just look around the sanctuary, and as we've been worshiping like this for over half the year already, and it's been a challenging year in so many different ways. I mean, given the pandemic and how we've had to adjust to these things, also the political turmoil that we have experienced and continue to experience, and I think a lot of folks are feeling that that this is really a subdued Christmas celebration for us. Many of you won't be having family and friends around your table this holiday season. It's understandable. I know that they're encouraging people to maintain this approach that we've been taking for some time. We look for light at the end of the tunnel, and we believe that it is coming, but we just don't know how soon. One of the things that we do know, of course, is that the holiday season, for some reason, is notorious for people, increased numbers of people dealing with depression, even clinical depression, and Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and it could be just because of the season, seasonal affective disorder, but there's more to it than that, I believe. And this year, I think it's especially pronounced, just given the circumstances. And there are many things, not just the pandemic that we're dealing with, but other issues. And of course, there are those that have serious health issues. We have folks in our congregation, as you well know, where we have had serious health issues that have come up, and also those that are mourning the death of loved ones in their family or friends, some from the pandemic, and others, other circumstances, situations such as divorce, upheaval in the family, and so forth and so on. Even those who are away from home and can't be with family, those who are alone. And we know people who are like this. We have family members that perhaps are celebrating this Christmas season all by themselves. I well remember, as many of you already know, it was 50 years ago at this very time. 50 years ago, this past Friday, that my parents took me to the airport and dropped me off. I was in uniform and I had orders for Vietnam. And on Christmas Day, instead of sitting in Vietnam, I was sitting on a bunk all by myself in Gerpingen, Germany, in a overseas replacement station with very few people, fellas that I didn't know, and all by myself, listening to a cassette tape of Cat Stevens, his album Tea for the Tillerman, and feeling all alone, thinking about my family back home, gathering together around the tree and celebrating Christmas dinner together, around the table together. We have expectations, don't we? Expectations for what Christmas is supposed to be like, what life is supposed to be like. And it just doesn't seem right when we can't deliver, when the circumstances, for some reason or other, prohibit those expectations from being met. I would dare say, and I think most of you know, that Joseph and Mary didn't have the luxury of the traditions that we associate with Christmas. Of course, they didn't have Santa Claus, and they didn't have Christmas carols, they didn't have Christmas trees and gifts underneath the Christmas tree and all of those types of things. And those types of things would have seemed as foreign to them as, well, cell phones and automobiles and all of the things that we take for granted today. But they would have had other expectations of what a normal marriage and family would be. And at the beginning of their year, I would dare say that neither one of them anticipated a visit from an angel. And they were anticipating normal life, as possible as it could be, given their life under Roman domination as a nation. And then months later, could they have predicted that they would have to make a trip from Galilee to Judea? A trip that you could make in just a matter of hours, less than a day, a half a day's drive or a little more from Galilee down to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem in an automobile today would have taken days by foot. And for a woman who was in the latter stages of her pregnancy, it would have taken a minimum of a week. And all that that entailed, and the anxiety that that would have produced in both of them. I think of Jonathan and Joyce, whom I'm assuming are online, and how we prayed for the two of you, Jonathan and Joyce, when you were over there in Africa, and Joyce was in the latter stages of her pregnancy, and all of the struggles that you had with Joyce's visa and being able to get to the airport and through the airport and through the security and even onto the airplane and then come here, even though she was even beyond that point where typically airplanes don't let you fly. But here you are. Joseph and Mary, of course, didn't have the convenience of a Comfort Inn or Econo Lodge either. And so they had to deal with the implications of that. But then, of course, this is certainly not what we would call a usual Christmas time either, a Christmas celebration. But for us, being prohibited from gathering would seem minuscule compared to what Joseph and Mary had to deal with together as a new couple. My 2 points this morning revolve around the fact of celebration and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And the 2 points that I have is, one, a good reason not to celebrate, and then secondly, a good reason to celebrate. A reason not to celebrate and a good reason to celebrate. One of the texts, of course, that we associate with the Advent season, as has been pointed out to us by our elder, Bob Kirkman, we draw from Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah seems replete with numerous passages that would turn our attention to the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. But here, of course, these words that we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." But prior to that, of course, we read those words that the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see, they were difficult days, and the people of Israel were living in dark times, even as we might feel that we are living in dark times today. In those days, of course, the Assyrians, the empire that was from way further east over there in the northern part of what Iraq is today, up around Kurdistan, Nineveh, Mosul, all of that area, that was the Assyrian Empire, and they cast a dark shadow over the whole of the Middle East, because they had become a dominant power then. And the Assyrians were known particularly for their brutality. They were a little bit like the Borg in Star Trek, or more like ISIS today throughout the Middle East, where they would move in and suck the life out of a nation and out of the people. They would take the people captive, and they would disperse them, marching them barefoot and naked across the desert, often putting hooks through their rings, through their jaw, that would come out through their mouth and run a rope through them and transport them like that, marching across. And if someone died, then they would turn them loose and leave the corpse there beside the road to be the path to be eaten by the vultures that would come along. And they would disperse the people throughout other territories. And this was a means of control by mixing the people up and bringing people into one part that spoke a different language, were from a different culture, and vice versa. And so it was their way of maintaining control. And they had come in and done that very thing to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And they came right to the very gates of Jerusalem itself. But that was just the beginning of those dark days. Because from that point in time on, down throughout the history of the Israelite people, beginning with the Assyrians, and then next the Babylonians, and after the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and after the Medes and the Persians, then there was Alexander the Great from way over to the west in what is now Macedonia or Greece. And after Alexander's death, then it was the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid dynasties fighting over control of the land of Israel. And then after them, of course, was Rome. And that's where we find Mary and Joseph. That's where we find the account of Jesus' birth, isn't it? It's not quite the same for us. It could be. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us as a nation. We know that, of course, that we've had soldiers and our military in Afghanistan since 9/11. We're talking over 19 years now. And the thing is that the sound of taps can still be heard in our cemeteries even to this day. And now we're dealing with the virus here at home. We didn't see this coming. A year ago, we couldn't have predicted that we would be dealing with what we are today. It wasn't on our radar screen. We heard rumors, maybe right after Christmas, that there was something going on in Wuhan, China, but we didn't know what would happen. But of course, now here we are. In March, we were given the orders to shut down because things had gone crazy down in New York City. And things were increasing, popping up all over the country, these fires that were starting to pop up. And we had it here in Berkshire County. And now here we are in the second wave, or the second phase, and maybe in some places even speak of the third wave. We've seen the number of infections virtually quadruple in the last month here in Berkshire County. We've topped 2,400 as of yesterday of cases of infection, 116 fatalities at last count. But in Massachusetts, in the state, it's not 2,400, but 320,000, over 320,000 cases and over 12,000 fatalities in the United States, in our country. 17.5 million infections with 315,000 fatalities and worldwide. 75 million infections and 1.6 million fatalities. And now they're talking about a new strain surfacing in the UK, and they're afraid that it will come across the ocean here to the United States as well. So we're in lockdown. We're in quarantine. We wear these masks, and we long for light at the end of the tunnel. And on top of that, we've experienced one of the most contentious and social political seasons in a long, long time. I was telling someone yesterday that it reminds me of 1968 and everything that went on. Some of you remember that, but some of you weren't born at that point in time. And what I'm finding, and you're finding too, and I know it to be true, is that people are weary, people are tired, and people are discouraged. And they are. But we have to ask the reason why. Because you see, this is not an isolated thing. We've been dealing with these things down throughout the history of mankind, haven't we? But you see, the fact of the matter is, of course, is that we live in a fallen world. And ever since the days of Adam and Eve, when God had said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And they ate of that fruit, and it's as if at that point that the whole earth shifted on its axis. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that all creation groans as if in the pains of childbirth. And sometimes we can go through life individually or as a culture, as a nation, or as a community. We can go through life and everything seems generally peaceful. Yes, we've got those issues that we have to deal with. We might have a fender bender in the car, or the prices in the grocery store go up or something like that. But we can sit around after our Christmas Eve service and watch the lights on our Christmas tree and sip our eggnog and perhaps listen to Christmas carols on our sound system there in our home. And then the next day, gather together as family and friends around a dinner of ham and sweet potatoes and feel like everything is well, that all is well. And then it takes something like a crisis to turn around and slap us in the face. A husband or a wife is diagnosed with cancer, or a child gets sick, diagnosed with leukemia, or a husband or wife announces to their spouse that they want a divorce. Or we might get laid off and we go, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay my mortgage? And in situations like that, perhaps all the celebrating can seem a bit hollow. Celebrate? How should I celebrate at a time like this? But fortunately, of course, this is not the end of the story, is it? Because we know that we have a message of hope. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, as the prophet Isaiah reminds us. And we have good reason to celebrate, because those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Mary and Joseph had both been visited by an angel independently sometime earlier in the year. It would have been over 9 months previous to these things that we read here in Luke chapter 2. We read about the message that the angel brings, for example, to Mary there in Luke chapter 1. Mary, and he came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man." And the Holy Spirit, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Sometime later, of course, her fiancé, Joseph, because he knew something was going on, he knew that, wait a second, something's happening here that I have no part of. And an angel appeared to Joseph too, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Holy Spirit to Mary has come upon you. This was no human birth. And he would take David's throne. This is the one that they had longed for centuries, for 1,000 years, a millennium. The Messiah, David's throne. She was to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. This is no human birth. And the angel said to Joseph, this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, that you shall call him Emmanuel, Immanuel, the Hebrew, with us, God, with us, Elohim, God with us. Again, no human birth. And that's why we call this the incarnation. As we read in the Nicene Creed this morning, that God became man in this baby that was born of Mary. And yet how strange it must have seemed that night in Bethlehem. Wait a second. This is the King of Israel. What are we doing here? What's going on? The maternity ward, for all intents and purposes, was a barn. And his bassinet was a feed trough. So much for sanitation, so much for hygiene. But then the shepherds started showing up and poking their heads in through the doorway. And Mary and Joseph were not sure what to make of all of this. Make no mistake, this was a celebration of a different order, wasn't it? Because there was a multitude of heavenly hosts of angels that were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels singing. You see, this was a heavenly celebration and not just a human celebration. It wasn't just to alleviate their present struggles, the circumstances that they were dealing with. The conditions under which Mary gave birth, the long trek that they had made. It wasn't just to get rid of the Romans that dominated their country and things would start to improve and the economy would get better and all of those types of things. No, it was a lot more than that. You see, both of them, the angel had said, "And you shall call his name Jesus." You shall call his name Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, we read, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, that is the heart of it all, isn't it? That's the reason why the whole earth is so out of kilter. That's the reason why we have death. That's the reason why we have pandemics. That's the reason why we have wars and all of these things. And that's the reason why we are the way we are. Because of sin. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the only way he could do that is through the incarnation and the crucifixion. Through Jesus' birth and through Jesus' death on the cross. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me. He came to redeem us, but not just us personally, but he came to restore the world as well. And so we read in John's Revelation, at the end of John's Revelation, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them." Incarnation. "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, Emmanuel, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We've got two vaccines that have just been approved. One by Pfizer, and one by Moderna. Even perhaps at this very hour, the Moderna vaccine is being delivered all across the country to clinics and hospitals and nursing homes, and I'm not sure where else. And I have to tell you, I'm not an anti-vaxxer, folks. As soon as I'm eligible, as soon as they have a vaccine and I'm eligible to receive one, I'm going up and standing in line and will roll up my sleeve. You see, there's nothing extra spiritual about thumbing our nose at scientific achievement. I believe God has blessed us in different ways, but we also need to remember that science is not our savior. Science is a blessing from God, but it's not our Savior. And we can be thankful for what God has given us. And I'm going to take the vaccine as soon as I can, and I trust that many of you will do the same thing. But our only Savior is Jesus Christ. Along with that, we need to remember that the circumstances of this life should not determine whether this Christmas is worthy of our celebration. The circumstances of this life should not determine whether this Christmas is worthy of our celebration. Only the gospel. Only the gospel. And so I leave you with this question: where does your hope rest today? Does your hope rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does your hope rest in the person of Jesus Christ? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the gospel. And we know, Lord, that these are really difficult days. And that goes without saying. And yet we are not as people who are without hope, O Lord. There are many people around us who perhaps feel that there is no hope, whether it would be in the pandemic, the virus that is sweeping the globe, and the number of people who are succumbing to it, and the number of funerals that are resulting from the virus, O Lord. There are people who feel that perhaps we are without hope politically in our nation, that everything is spinning out of control. And Father, it may indeed seem that way, but you are indeed a sovereign God. And as the prophet Isaiah reminds us elsewhere, you are the God who sits above the circle of the earth, and you are the one who lifts princes up, and you are the one who brings them down according to your sovereign purposes. Our hope ultimately is not in the things of this earth. We thank you for the blessings of things like the scientists and the medical community who work so hard, and we pray for them, Father. But ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in the message of the gospel, the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Father, give us a heart of celebration this year at this season, we pray. And may we find joy together in the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We do.